19. It is the longest chapter in all of your Bible. I am not planning on preaching the longest sermon that you have ever heard before. Amen. But it has so many incredible things that are in this one chapter, and all we're going to do is dive bomb into one verse, Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 32. Verse 32 of Psalms chapter 119, it said, I will run. Everybody say run. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and ask him, what way are you running? Amen. Are you running away from God's commandments? Or are you running toward God's commandments? He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Amen. I know of a preacher, started out as a oneness preacher. Matter of fact, I was remembering today, years ago, being in an evangelist seminar with him, and also remembering sitting down for a meal at a table not too many years ago after he had already turned away from the truth and became a popular charismatic evangelist, an author of books that you can go find at any bookstore in America today. And one of the books that made him so popular, he wrote a book called The God Chasers. The God Chasers. Amen. And I'm not borrowing anything from him. I haven't read the book. I'm not one bit interested in reading the book. I don't believe he uses this scripture here in the book. But I want to preach to you about the real God chasers. Amen. The real God chasers. Running toward, oh hallelujah, toward the commandments of the Lord. Hallelujah. Anybody desire that in your heart tonight? Lift your voice and ask God to help you. My God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we are praying, God. We are believing you tonight, God. You who foreordained this service, God. And every soul that would be here in the house of God would some way, somehow minister to us, Lord. Hallelujah, with Holy Ghost anointing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sweet God. Hallelujah. Minister to us tonight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The real God chasers. I read to you a scripture that certainly should have done something to you when you read that scripture. It is really an amazing scripture that expresses to us that our God has the capability of enlarging our hearts. Now, we're not talking about in a physical sense of the word, but we're talking about in a spiritual sense, that our God has that ability to, within each one of us, enlarging that desire for spiritual things that is the motivating force in all of our life, to how much we live for God, what we do for God, where we go for the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is that self-centeredness is the disease that the whole human race is born with. We are all born with a heart that only has the size in it to fit ourselves, our own dreams and goals and ambitions and desires, and it's a very, very self-serving heart that all of us are born with and plagued with, that disease that is there. You watch a little child, you watch them, mama, daddy, as you try to teach them that the toys that were purchased are for sharing, they're for allowing other kids that are their same age to come and enjoy those toys, and you turn your back for just 1 minute, that you will hear a blood-curdling scream and cry as two little kids are in a wrestling match, and they're both saying, mine, 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 mine. They're letting the whole world to know that we are all about ourselves. We are the center of our own little universe. The vast majority of people, it has been proven over and over again, the vast majority of the human race have only one true love in a lifetime. And that's themselves. Oh yeah. They get infatuated along the trail with some guy that pays them some attention for a little bit, and they get real interested in that girl that is just so beautiful that their interest in her, though, is she's going to satisfy my needs. He's going to fulfill my dreams that I've always dreamed of, this dream boat being up there with me on my wedding day. I didn't want to end up with a shipwreck when I've always dreamed of the dream boat. Amen. And we all have that tendency within us that says, oh God, in a lifetime, unless something happens to this heart of mine, unless something divine happens on the inside of my heart, I could be like the rest of the human race and only end up with one love, true love in a lifetime, and that's myself. I can have all of the other amenities there and fake out a lot of people, but the person I'm really crazy about, that I want to make sure they're happy and they're pleased and they're satisfied and they're getting what they want, is the one that looks back in the mirror at me every day. That's the one that I'm interested in. I was reading a biography of Rembrandt, the famous artist that we all know about, pictures of his that are worth tens of millions of dollars. And this particular biography of Rembrandt the painter was written by his wife's doctor. And I thought that would be quite interesting to read that. How in the world, from the point of view of this, the doctor of his wife. And he wrote really a tremendous biography that was there. He didn't even come into the Rembrandt home and family that was there. He had to learn all of the things about childhood and all of that. He was called in because she was sick. She was deathly sick. And they couldn't find any hope for her. And as she laid upon her bed, the nurse came running and found him as a doctor and invited him to come over to the house and said that the master of the house was wanting her to come and going to hire his services to come and try to help out with his wife. And there he, not knowing that this was a famous painter, not knowing anything about him or his fame or popularity, he just thought it was another man in town. And he came there to the house and he looked and did all that he could do back in those days from the medical profession angle of things, and he began to tend to her, and he immediately began to recognize that the illness that she has is going to take her life. It's not an illness that I'm going to be able to give them a remedy at and going to be able to get over it. So he began to inquire of some things, realizing that she was down to maybe 1 year left of her life, and she was, I believe, 32 years of age at the time. And the doctor began to try to impress upon Rembrandt, when he learned that he was a man of means, he was a man that didn't have to slave at the job every day in order to have enough money to feed his family, he began to try to impress upon him that your wife is not going to be around forever, and you need to be attentive to her. You need to be at her bedside. You need to be here taking care of her. But in spite of everything that he tried to get him, he would come visit the house, and there was the nurse doing her little thing, and he was as busy as he had ever been with his paintings, with all of the productions that was going on. He rarely was even on the same floor of the house where his wife was there, willing to shell out the money, willing to pay for the nurse, willing to pay for the doctor, willing to express to them how much he loved his wife. He was not out and catting about, and he didn't have any girlfriends on the side. He didn't have any of those kind of distractions that were there. She was, as they knew, she was the one and only romantic interest that he had in life. She had been the mother of his children, and two or three of the children had already died because of the genetic problems that the mother had. And now they were left with just one child, and that one child was sickly himself, needing of a man that would some way, somehow realize and grasp that maybe a little leave of absence, maybe a little backing off from all of what I've been doing and all of that would be in order for me to enjoy and spending the last few weeks and months of life here with my wife that's been true and precious to me. But somehow his real true love in life was not her. And one day the doctor explained to her, as she didn't understand why he wouldn't care for her, why he wasn't there for her, why he wasn't doing all of the things. The doctor explained to her one day, said, he's got another affair going on. Said, no, I don't mean to alarm you, but it's not with another woman. It's a love affair with himself, his artwork, his goals, what he wants out of life, what he's aiming for, what he wants done, and you're never going to get that place in his heart. She continued to deteriorate. He tells the story in the biography of how sad it was, even on the day of her funeral. Spent all of the money for a nice, nice funeral. But he was in such a hurry when the funeral was done to get back home to the production of some more artwork that he was behind the gun on getting it out in time for the people that had hired him to do the work that was there. I thought, oh God, amen. No, it's probably not artistic talents that is inside of many of the folks that I will be preaching to here tonight. That is the real affair of their soul. But what is it for you? What is it for you? What is the real love that drives on the inside of your heart? Is it money? Is it prestige? Is it a career? Is it popularity? What is it that's on the inside that has that world's smallest package? You all wrapped up in yourself. You all wrapped up in getting out of life the things that you want and where you are going with absolutely no room in there to make you the kind of husband that God wants you to be. No room to make you the kind of wife that God wants you to be. Make you the kind of a son or a daughter or a worker in the church and the kingdom of God that God wants you to be. All of it is a desperate cry on the inside of a man that said, oh God, the only way that God can be something that I run after in life is if you will enlarge this heart of mine. If you will do a spiritual work down inside of what moves me, what motivates me, what drives me, what's working on the inside of me. I've got to have the hand of God reaching down on the inside and saying there's room for more than just you in this heart. If God enlarges a heart, you got room to really care about your spouse. You got room to really spend time with your kids. You got room to really be the brother or sister in the kingdom of God that God wants us to be. The word broaden that's used there, or the word enlarge that's used there in the Hebrew, it simply means to broaden. 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 I got way too narrow of a focus in my life, God. Way, way, way. And if you score excellent in all of your little nuclear family, you still got way too narrow of a focus. Because God set us in this world to be a light to the whole world. Oh, hallelujah. And we need the Almighty God to enlarge or broaden our heart, to do something on the inside. In the book of Nehemiah, two times, amen, that exact same word enlarged is used, but it's used in the King James when it talks about the broad wall. One of the walls out of Jerusalem was specifically known as the broad wall. It wasn't the same size as the other walls. And it was obvious for everybody that walked into Jerusalem to identify that's the broad wall. That's the wall whose width is enlarged way beyond all of the normal size walls that are there. Oh, that our neighbors could see something in us. That our co-workers could see something in us that said that's not the normal size heart. Amen. There is something entire. entirely different about that person. And it's more than the clothes they wear. It's more than the hairdo that sets them out different. There is something about them that is caring about others, that is interested in others. All of the normal size hearts, we know what those look like. But they got the broad heart. They got the enlarged heart. They got something in them that said, my God, I'm not living for myself. I'm living a life different. I'm marching to a different drum beat. I'm not like this world. God has enlarged my heart. Isaiah 5 and 14 said, hell, the same exact word, hath enlarged herself. Jesus said it's the broad way that leads to destruction. Hell had to broaden wide things. Amen, because that's the way that leads to destruction. Enlarge my heart, David said. God, I got a problem. I need you to enlarge my heart. Proverbs 18 and 16, the same exact word is used. But this one, and I think it helps us see it from a little different angle. When it said, a man's gift maketh room for himself. A man's gift maketh room for himself. In other words, enlarging of my heart involves eliminating some things in my selfish heart to make room for some godly things to live inside of there. Oh, hallelujah. Making room. Oh, God. Said, God, this old heart of mine, it doesn't have enough space. I'm sorry. I don't even have the want to reach out to somebody that's hurting. Amen. There's no space till I eliminate some other things so I can make room for a Christ-like spirit to live inside of me, to thrive inside of me, to grow inside of me. Amen. Listen to what the Word of the Lord said. Amen. In the book of 1 John chapter 2. I know you can quote it, but turn there with me anyway. I want you to see it. I want you to get a revelation of it here tonight. Amen. Listen to what God has to say about this business. Amen. Of having to eliminate something to make room for something else on the inside. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. He said it, the love of the world and the love of the Father cannot coexist in the same heart. You're not reading your Bible if you don't understand that. The love of the world and the love of the Father cannot coexist within the same heart. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It's my responsibility as the shepherd of this flock to try to help people. Amen. When I see the fellowship that they are keeping up with, dragging them down. I don't care if it's your kid, my kid, anybody else's kid. When there is anybody in the church that's got the love of the world in their heart. Hear me. got the love of the world in their heart. I give instructions as a pastor. Break off all fellowship with that person. Don't call them, don't text them, don't email them, don't go to lunch with them, don't do anything with them. Because the love of the world and the love of the Father can't live in the same heart. Cannot live within the same heart. And so, if you got a friend, I don't care male or female, and they've got the love of the world in them, the love of the things of the world in them, they're telling you there's zero of the love of the Father within me. Don't be deceived into thinking, well, they love God, but boy, they sure struggle with the world. No, they don't love God. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will. It's just a given. Amen. You know, you're not demon possessed. You're not somebody out there that is the worst sinner in all the world. But if you loving the world or loving the things of the world, God said, I'm sorry. There's no room in that heart for the love of the Father to be in there. And you've got to eliminate the love of the world. You've got to eliminate the love of the things of the world for the love of the Father to have room to live in your heart. Amen. You've got to get to praying and saying, my God, kick the world out of me. Kick the world out of my heart. Kick the desire for the world out of me. I'm tired of that. I want God in my heart. I want God in me. I want the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Because the truth of the matter is, every person is either running toward God's commandments. Oh, hallelujah. Or they are running away from God's commandments. Oh, hallelujah. And it's not hard. You don't need discernment to figure that out. Oh, hallelujah. Just watch what's happening in their life, and you will know which direction they are running. But David said, oh God, he said, I tell you what, I've got to have. I've got to have it. I'm sorry. I was born carnal. I was born with these desires of the world. I was born with all of that stuff. I've got to have you, amen, to enlarge my heart and get it to where, amen, that it's not just about me, but it's about God and serving God, being true to God. Now, God's commandments, if we are running toward God's commandments, oh, hallelujah, what are the things we're running toward? Well, first of all, if you're running toward God's commandments, you're running toward purity in all of your relationships. Purity. Purity. You want purity in all of your relationships, with male, with female. You want purity that's inside of you. We are living in an incredibly flirtatious society that absolutely, absolutely knows nothing about God's commandments about purity in relationships that are there. Nothing, nothing whatsoever about it. Everyone is hitting on somebody else. Oh, it's lightheartedly. Oh, it's jokingly. Oh, it's laughingly. It goes on every day on the workplace, goes on every day with the neighbors, goes on every day with the classmates, goes on every day with everybody around you in this society that's doing it so naturally. Amen. You don't even figure it out. I was talking the other day to Brother Joel Buxton, and God's helping him. You've seen him here at our church, and God's helping him with some situations and his family, and God's doing some great, great, great miracles that are there. And he was telling me about it. He said, you know, we're trying our best to do things right. He said, man, he said, it's unreal here in Los Angeles. He said, the other day, he said, I've never had this happen before. But he said, a woman, a female, amen, she tried to pull me off of the freeway. Total stranger. So common in our society. So common in a polluted, impure world that we live in. Nobody, none of it really matters who's who's and what's going on, just everybody doing everything. I'm trying to preach to you tonight to probe into your little personal life to see which way you're running. Hallelujah. To see if you are running toward and wanting to get as close to that world as you can without committing adultery, without committing fornication, but flirt just as far as you can get, and then some way miraculously be able to stop yourself right at the line and say, oh, no. I didn't really mean for this to get out of hand or anything to happen here. Hey, the Bible gives us some clear instructions about it. Amen. Genesis chapter number 26 tells us a story, amen, that is very pertinent for us to understand. The 26th chapter, it's talking about, amen, verses 7 through 9. Listen to it. Amen. It's talking about Isaac and his wife. And it said they went and dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place would kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look on. Boy, I'd hate to be married to that beauty of a beauty queen. Amen. That you're going to get killed, amen, because you're married to her, because they want her. So he lied. He lied and said that. Said, and it came to pass that when he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, I was curious what that word meant. I mean, what could be done that even at a distance, looking out a window, a king could see, that ain't his sister. There's romantic interest between them. Was it a big full-volume kiss he laid on her? No. Look it up for yourself. All the word sporting means is to laugh out loud. That's all. He wasn't holding her hand. He wasn't kissing her. He wasn't hugging her. They weren't swooning one another with eyeballs, just going crazy. All he was doing was laughing out loud. But there was something about the way they were interacting jokingly. Mm-hmm. The way they were interacting laughingly that sent a direct radar message to that king. that said, I don't know the full extent of their relationship, but he's not acting toward her like he would toward his own blood sister. There's something more in the chemistry that's going on than what would go on between a natural brother and a sister. And the king said, Isaac, I need to have an appointment with you, bud. Isaac said, okay, tell me, what's going on? He said, I want to ask you. He said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? Isaac said, because I said, lest I die for her. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 2, and you'll see the very clear instruction of God's Word to the young man Timothy. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse number 2, he said, Timothy, you treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. There should never be any action, any exchanges going on between a male and a female that is not husband and wife. Even jokingly, even laughingly, even teasingly, that in any way would give the impression to anybody else that he's acting different toward her than he would his own sister. Whew, Pastor, this is tough stuff for your little flirtatious world. I know it is. But you are a pervert if you flirt with your mother. You are a pervert if you flirt with your sister. Did you hear me? You are a pervert if your natural mother. There's a kid, oh, she's just like my mother. You're a pervert if there's actions that goes on that the world can look and see. I wonder, there's a little bit of a romantic flavor to that joking that I see them doing. I wonder that he ain't acting toward her like she's a sister. If that was his sister, he wouldn't be doing that. He wouldn't be saying that. You said, Pastor, oh God, don't you ever care if we ever get married around here? Some of us are wanting a husband. Some of us are wanting a wife. Are you telling us, amen, that it's wrong to not have interest? Amen. Some romance. No, it's not wrong. Amen. But you wait until the time that your pastor and her pastor and your parents and her parents say that it's okay to start acting different than a brother and a sister. But up until then, you don't do like the world. You don't act like the world. You girls don't get aggressive like the girls of the world do. You don't come on and be flirtatious to the guys. You guys don't hit on the girls by being in a laughing way, in a joking way. Act like a child of God. Act like a son of God. Act like a daughter of God. With all purity. 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 that's my sister. I never had any younger sisters. All four was older than me, but the one that was just 4 years older than me, I remember getting defensive about her one day. She had a boyfriend. Brother, he got me mad. She was my sister. And I wasn't quite big enough to know how to guard her purity, but I was going to find a way. Oh, hallelujah. Had a big old German shepherd dog. Amen. I let the dog in. I lived in a bedroom out beside that. Amen. The garage that was there, and I left the door open on purpose. And the dog smelled P5O4FUM. Amen. I smelled somebody. And the dog came in and started growling that. And that boy started yelling, Philip, 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 Philip. He starts trying to reach for the string that was hanging down for the light switch. And I acted like I was asleep. Oh, yeah, I was loving it. I mean, that was my sister. That was my sister. That was my sister. That needs to be your attitude toward every girl in this church. That's my sister. I'm not going to act impure, and I'm not going to tolerate anybody else acting impure toward them. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Enlarge my heart. I don't want to just be like the rest of the world. I don't just want to act like other teenagers, other 20-somethings out there in the world. I don't want to be like that. Enlarge my heart, God, that I can run after your commandments. But beating in my heart, I want to be right with God. I want to do things right God's way. I want to give, amen, my life. Purity in our own bodies. Our bodies are the temples. The temples of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Purity. Purity in our own bodies. The world turns to drugs and alcohol. And they defile. They're not running after God's commandments. They're running after whatever can give me an upper, or a downer, or a sidewayser, or whatever way I need to go right now. That's all that matters to them. Don't matter that they're robbing from their kids, and robbing from their marriage, and robbing the health of their body. It doesn't matter. The heart's not enlarged to realize, my God, I'm hurting people that I love, that are counting on me. I'm hurting them bad by my actions and what I'm doing, what's going on. We're living in a society where things have just absolutely gone crazy in this area. Gone absolutely crazy of people. Yeah, we know, and don't misunderstand me. Amen. There are a lot, don't misunderstand me tonight, a lot of wonderful people in the medical field that love God, love people, and are there for the best interests. But I'm too often afraid we're forgetting of the other growing element within the medical field that is happening in our world. We know who the drug lords are south of the border. But we have yet to come to grips with realizing who the drug lords are north of the border. And to realize they don't have guns and they don't have that way of destroying people. But they have the power of the pen to abuse prescription medication. Amen. And to kill and destroy and wipe out a whole society that's going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. Over easy access to all of those things that are destroying their world and messing them up. Listen to what the Bible has to say. It talks about the end time, the time that we are living in today, and all of the things that are going to go on in the end time. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse number 21, it talks about Babylon is eventually going to be thrown down. In the last phrase of verse number 23, it talked about that spirit of the world. And it said, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Amen. They were deceived. The word sorcery used there in the Bible is the Greek word pharmakia. It means medication. It wasn't the Ouija board. It was not, amen, meeting together in some coven somewhere that was going to deceive people and all of the nations of the world. But he said, "By thy medication," the medicine, the same word for pharmacy that is used there. Amen. The whole world was going to be deceived. Amen. I'm not talking about things that are given and properly controlled, that are for its right and proper purpose. Amen. But my heart is broken. Broken tonight as I think about the funeral that I have to attend this week of a young lady that I knew oh so well. Amen. That became a private prescription junkie. And there the sheriff said it wasn't an intentional overdose. It wasn't that she wanted to die. She would have taken the whole bottle. But she didn't know that those were two drugs. That when you mix them together, you got fatal results that were there. And she had been at it so long and done it so long that she needed the escape. She wanted it. She craved for the escape that is there. I stand as your pastor to say, amen, it's not just the Porterville Church that needs help in this area. It is Victory Tabernacle that needs help in this area to wake up within us to realize, amen, it is the sorcery of the devil. It is the seduction of the devil to get people, amen, involved in prescription drugs that will drag them down to hell. Drag them to complete, total destruction. Yeah, it's the rich, it's Rush Limbaugh. It don't matter how conservative your views are, you can still be deceived by the medicines of this world. Suck you right into it. I listened on the radio, was there. Got the tape ready for the jury for Anna Nicole Simpkins. There it is. Oh, God. She's slurring her words. They're showing to the jury that even back then, she was a drug user of those prescription drugs. Here slurring of the words. Amen. I listened to that today. It was on the radio this morning. I thought, oh God. Oh God. It's not just them with all kinds of money, all kinds of fame. It's anybody that don't have an enlarged heart from the Almighty God and running toward God's commandments. It said, I'm running away from the deception of the devil. I'm running away from my little self-centered world. It said, well, my doctor gave me a prescription. I'm running away from that junk. I'm running. They say the biggest group that's happening with prescription drugs now is those kids in middle school. Hear the burden of your pastor. Amen. I'm not excited about having funerals in this church of people that were deceived by the sorceries of Babylon. Not excited about that happening. Amen. Taking place. Listen to what he said. One other place is used there in the book of Revelation. Chapter number 9. Turn there. Amen. I'm going to be done here in just a minute. Just endure a little more. 9th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is during the great tribulation. The plagues of God are coming upon this world. And here God gives us 5 things. Even after all hell is breaking out upon all of the world, he tells us there's 5 areas that they'll still refuse to repent of. 5 areas where their heart will get hardened instead of a heart that's running after God. Amen. Their heart gets hardened and they will refuse to repent in these 5 areas that's there. Now, you know and I know the word repent does not mean to come to this altar and shed some tears. If that's all it took to repent, amen, I wouldn't be preaching this message. Because everybody I know, whatever category of these sins that you've fallen into, I've watched your tears. I've seen you cry. But the word repent does not mean to shed tears. It means to turn from that sin. To turn from that sin. And God said it ain't all about whether I see tears or not. It's whether I see them turn away from their sins. And he said, here's the 5 categories. When the spirit of the Antichrist is all over them, mark it down. They'll refuse to turn away from those sins. He said the first thing is idolatry. Idolatry. He said they will. Clearly he said it in verse number 20 that's there. The idols and all of that. Amen. He said, yet repented not. Repented not. They wouldn't repent of idolatry. I'm telling you, if you're into the magazines that promotes the glamour of this world, if you're in to the movie stars, if you're in to the stars of this world, you are in idolatry. If you're bowing down and worshiping and bragging about how cute they are, how beautiful they are, you are in idolatry. And the spirit of the Antichrist is all over you if you refuse to repent of that idolatry. You refuse to turn away from that junk.
Say, I'm not going to chase after that. I'm going to run after God. He'll enlarge my heart.
He said the second area they refuse to repent is murders. I'm telling you, this world is hard-hearted toward abortion. No, don't be counting on the Supreme Court, because the hearts of this world have gotten so hardened. Don't tell me how concerned you are about Afghanistan and Iraq and the soldiers that are dying around the world. And then multiplied times more, that many deaths are occurring in America every day.
at the abortion clinics, but they refuse to repent of their murders. They refuse to turn from their sin. The third thing he said was this same exact word, sorceries. They refuse to repent, to turn away from being a prescription junkie. They refuse to repent and turn from it. Say, my God, I've got to get away. I've got to turn. I've got to run toward God. They refuse to turn. They'll cry. They'll shed tears. You know, the spirit of the Antichrist has got them by the throat. And they refuse to turn away from the medications that are damning their soul. They refuse, number four, to repent of their fornications. No, we're not talking other churches. We're talking right here. It's the tabernacle. People come week after week after week and refuse to quit having sex with their girlfriend. Week after week, refuse to quit having sex with their boyfriend. Refuse the power of conviction that gets on the man of God when he steps to the pulpit to yank the cover off of your sin and tell you you're not fooling one person. They'll cry, all right. They'll shed a few tears. He said they refuse to turn from their fornications. The Antichrist has got them. The last thing he said, they refuse to repent of their theft. Why would that category be so important to God? Did he put it right in the middle of all of that? I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm telling you, you're a thief. You're a thief when you refuse to repent of not paying tithes and offering. You're a thief. You're a thief. The Antichrist hardens your heart. Gets you to feeling like you got all kinds of excuse. You're a thief when you rob God of church attendance. You're a thief. God's been good to you all week long. God's been wonderful to your family and works miracles. Amen. But you find any excuse you possibly can to lay out a church and don't even feel bad about it. And God says you're a thief. All I ask of you, for all my blessing I give to you, is you to be a part of my church and come. Don't rob the new converts of knowing that the saints are all there in the house of God worshiping together. Don't rob, amen, your family of the joy of learning how to be faithful to the house of God. He said you're a thief, but yet you refuse to repent of it. No amount of shaming, no amount of hard preaching, no amount of anything is going to cause you to turn from it. I preach as the musicians come with a burden tonight. Tell you there's some folks that need to be in this altar tonight saying, God, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart. I haven't been running toward God's commandments like I should be if my heart was right. I would be running with my tongue hanging out, panting with all that I could be. Say, God, I want to be more pure. I want to be more holy. I want to be more godly. I want to be a better example.
I want to be an edifying Christian to one another. I don't want to be poison to my youth group. I want to be a blessing to the others that are a part of the youth group. God, I want to run toward your commandments, toward the things of God. Last Sunday morning, I was on my way to church over in another city. I went to church that day, and I was making sure I had taken the right exit. And I looked out, and man, there were literally hundreds of cars that were parked. And I thought, I know that's not the church, but amen, I wonder what it is. It was just time for church to start. Hundreds of cars. A regional sports complex. Brother McElhaney mentioned this morning in the adult Bible class, soccer moms and soccer dads, 6 or 8 different soccer fields, and kids of all ages, and parents cheering and screaming and yelling and carrying on. I drove past it and I thought, that's the church house of this generation. They're so thrilled and so excited, not knowing they're robbing God of what belongs to God. I walked in a church with about 40 people there, and I thought, what a contrast. What a contrast. They're not feeling one little bit bad. They're not faithful to church anywhere. Doesn't matter to them anymore. I'm preaching to some hard hearts here today. You hear me? You hear me? I'm preaching to some hard hearts. It really doesn't convict you anymore. It's a service you were supposed to be at. God, to enlarge our hearts. God, why am I running the other direction? Why am I not running toward your commandments? Why isn't my life taking me closer, closer, closer to spiritual things? The real God chasers. Those that are pleading with God every day, enlarge my heart. Get the love of the world out of it. Oh, God. Oh, God, because the love of the Father can't be there if the love of the world is there. You said it. Get it out. Repent. Turn from your sin. Well, you still have opportunity. Make God the true love of your life. I'll run, David said. I'll run toward your commandments. If you'll just enlarge my heart and make room for God inside of me. Shall we stand together? Let's sing unto the Lord. We gather for prayer around this altar. Oh God. Oh God. Jesus be the Lord of all.